Blog Talk Radio.
I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Well, hello out there in internet radio land in this worldwide pandemic, an event, situation that we have never seen the likes of. And so last weekend, I geared blog radio back up so I can come to you and give you some additional material to listen to encourage you, to stimulate you. Today we're going to be talking to Pastor Louis Otte. I've been watching him work on a book for the last 5 or 6 months. We're just on the cusp of publishing it, so we want to talk about that today. But I watched Pastor Louis over the weekend preaching on his live broadcast, and I just felt, that's somebody interesting that we need to hear from and talk to. So he's waiting, and we'll bring him on in just a moment or two. Just want to catch you up on some of the things that are going on in my world, and also read, as is our custom, Psalm 91. We're going to do that in a minute. I talked on my Facebook Live today that I sent some money to Kenya. There is a school there who they named Dr. Stanko Academy. That was not a requirement of mine, but I have been involved with them for a number of years to help them. And one of the things we saw was every month or every 6 months that we went, and practically every month for them, they would have new teachers because their teachers were volunteers. So they would volunteer, and then they'd get another job or have another commitment, or something would come up in the family. So we thought the best way we could help them was to provide some money to pay the teachers. And we found a young lady who is now our head teacher, Lillian Onyunga. She does a fabulous job, and then there are four other teachers. Before you get excited, we send them $100 a month. That's what they make, and that means a lot to them. I do at Christmas time send them another month, and so the first of the month is when I wire the money over. There's a special app that deposits the money right into their account, so I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to do anything special. Neither do they. And so the pastor who has founded the school, my good friend Pastor Francis, wrote me today. I sincerely thank you for the teacher's support, and I don't take it for granted. The situation is bad, but we are hopeful that God is with us. I am confident that it is according to God's divine plan for the situation to be as it is today. Many people have lost their jobs, and it is not life as usual. And the teachers are truly grateful to you for holding their hands, and I am too. I'm talking to the other teachers who are not in your program to see how they can continue with their lives without the little money they have been getting from the school. The children are doing well and not affected. The five teachers are helping the children to cope with the new rules and to make sure they maintain their social distancing. We have separated them to sleep in other rooms to remain safe. Now, we bought new bunk beds about a year and a half ago, so they put the bunk beds in the school. So the orphans, and there are 20 of them, sleep at the school. And then during the day, the other community students come, and they have their school classes. Now, these are metal buildings. And, I mean, some of the kids are sleeping like 6 inches from a metal roof, and during the day it can get quite hot, but they are happy. These bunk beds they were handmade, custom made. They would survive a nuclear attack. Anyway, when I got this today, we sent our $625, and then I sent another $300 for the other teachers, and Pastor Francis wrote back right away, and just if you could hear a sigh of relief in an email, I heard it today. So I told the Facebook Live audience that I'm going to put a fundraiser up on my my Facebook page. We send over this money every month. We also send $700 a month because we have almost 600 young ladies who have registered to receive their sanitary products every month. And the pandemic does not change that physical reality of their need for product every month. So I'm going to put it up that for the $1,325. And I know that you have many needs, legitimate needs, pressing needs, but I'm just going to put it out there just to see what the Lord would do. And if he lays it on your heart, you know, $2, $5 would mean a lot. And again, we tend not to give those amounts because they're not significant enough, but they really are. And so enough said about that. Now I want to read Psalm 91, and as is my has been my custom over the last couple of weeks, I find a new version of the translation to read from. And this one is from the Geneva Bible, which was produced in the year, translated in the year 1599. So you might say it's stood the test of time. 421 years, I think, qualifies. And in this particular version, they put a little intro before the psalm starts to describe or summarize what the translators thought it said. And so here is described in what assurance he liveth, that putteth his whole trust in God, and committeth himself wholly to his protection in all temptations. A promise to those that love him, know him, and trust in him to deliver them and give them immortal glory. So here we go, verse 1. Whoso dwelleth in the secret of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, O my hope and my fortress, he is my God, in him will I trust. Surely I will deliver thee from the snare of the hunter and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover thee under his wings, and thou shalt be sure under his feathers. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the fear of the night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor of the plague that destroyeth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Doubtless with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou hast said, the Lord is mine hope. Thou hast set the Most High for thy refuge. There shall none evil come unto thee, neither shall any plague come near thy tabernacle. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee in their hands, that thou hurt not thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt walk upon the lion and asp, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou tread under feet. Because he hath loved me, therefore will I deliver him. I will exalt him because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will hear him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and glorify him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now again, this is, as I've been saying, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we put our faith into action by standing on these promises that God will protect us, watch over us. And I mean, our times are in his hands. I've shared over the last couple of weeks, I think I have a lot of faith, but I went to Kenya and I got a cold in February. And so I just put it all in him. I'm not doing anything wild or crazy, but I can't see a virus. Only he can see that. And so I have to trust him. And if one should find its way to my being, then I will trust him for healing. And if I go home, I'll trust him for salvation. But my times are in his hands. And I've put that, I've entrusted all that to him, and doing what I can do and trusting him to do what only he can do. And we'll see where it all ends. So anyway, let's enough of all that. Let's go ahead and bring on our guest for today, Pastor Louis Otey. Pastor Louis, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, John.
Yeah, it's an honor and a privilege, and I trust you and your family are doing well during this time. Is everybody okay?
Everybody's fine. I want to give a shout out to my wife. She's celebrating her 64th birthday today.
Woo! Yes, I saw that on Facebook. Happy birthday, Sister Deborah. And so you guys having a big neighborhood party, pulling everybody together for a celebration?
Well, in our spirits and in our hearts, we're doing just that.
Yeah. I a couple of weeks, I turned 70, so we're thinking about what we're going to do later in the year to celebrate. But happy birthday! You married a wonderful woman, but I guess you know that already. How many years you've been married?
41 years.
41. We'll be 46 this year, so we're not getting any younger, are we?
No, we're not, brother. It's just getting we're getting closer and closer.
Yep. That's right, to
that
the fulfillment
of
our faith.
To his presence.
Yes, indeed. Pastor, tell our listeners a little bit about you and your background, and bring us up to date on what you do now and your church, and just give us a general overview.
Well, you know, I worked for the post office for a little over 30 years. I've been pastoring for about 24 years with my wife, Deborah, and our three daughters, and a whole host of wonderful, wonderful members that he has given to us. In fact, I want to say shout out to all those from New Covenant Christian Fellowship who are listening as well. I tell you, God could not have blessed us with a better group of people to serve him and work in the vineyard with. But like I said, I've been pastoring about 24 years. I was in the Air Force. I was a substance abuse counselor in the National Guard for about 4 years. I am a certified biblical counselor and have been so for about 6 years, 6 or 7 years. And right now we are just looking forward to the goodness of God, what God would want us to continue to do in the future. And I tell you what, John, one of the wonderful things that we appreciate about you is you are the epitome of someone who has not only found his purpose, but is actually walking in your purpose, and you are affecting the lives of so many people. And it's exciting to sit and listen to you, to listen to the word of God that flows from your lips, but it's just not talk, it's action. And more than anything, we truly appreciate that and see you as a great example to the body of Christ.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. I'm just looking down here. Did you see everything I wrote? Did you say everything? Did you cover it all? Yeah, I think you covered everything I wanted you to say. No, thank you. I appreciate it. And you know, we have reconnected over the last few years, and but we were never disconnected, really. We've always resonated with one another and connected with one another. I appreciate your message, and you and Deborah have really stood for reality and substance over form, and I really appreciate it. But I really thank you for the kind words, and there's never been a better day to serve the Lord, and I want to make the most of it, and I know you do too. As a pastor and now at New Covenant Christian Fellowship, what are you doing these days? I know you had an online service over the weekend, but are you touching bases with people? What are you hearing from people? What are you sensing? Just put your pastor hat on and talk to us about what you're seeing, what you're sensing, what you're feeling.
John, you know, I'm sensing a number of different things. For some people, I'm sensing an intense faith in God and trusting God. And others, I'm sensing that they are walking in a great deal of fear. not knowing, you know, perhaps what the future holds for them. And I think that our job, my job, is to encourage those who are pressing forward in the kingdom of God, and also to be a help and an encouragement to those who are struggling in their relationship with God. I mean, because you're hearing all kind of messages. You know, you have some people who say, well, if you close down your church, it's obviously a fact you don't have much faith in God. And, you know, you're not trusting God. You're not putting your confidence in Him. And on the other hand, you hear those who are saying that, well, no, I'm going to stay away. I'm going to do what they're asking me to do. And a lot of times they're saying that with a great deal of fear. Then there's the other group who says, okay, you know what? Yes, I'm going to obey the laws of the land. I'm going to obey what our political leaders are saying, because I just don't want to put anybody in danger. One of the reasons, because we thought about this, I thought about it and prayed about it. And first of all, we are connected with God, and we are the church, not based on the fact that we're in a building. But we are the building. We are the tabernacle of God. We are united with one another through faith in Jesus Christ, but we are also that dwelling place that God lives in. The Bible says that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God does not live in a building made with human hands, but God lives in a spiritual building, which is his church. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we'll be, because what we'll realize is you could be anywhere and worship God and still be a part of the church. The church is not that building we worship at. That's just a building we worship in. But that's not the church. We are the church of the living God.
Yeah, and now the listeners are knowing why we connect so well, because that's exactly what I believe. And, you know, Pastor Bill Glaze over at Bethany Baptist sent out an email this morning. He does a weekly update for his radio and for his church people. And this is what Martin Luther wrote in the 16th century when they were faced with a plague. He wrote, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." And, you know, my concern is, you know, it's kind of an Old Testament model. You know, we've got to get together and give God his sacrifice. We've got to give God his praise. And, but the assembling of the saints is for the benefit of the saints, not for the benefit of God. So if there is a potential, if a bomb could drop, you know, we would say, well, we're not going to meet, you know, because to assemble everybody could put everybody in danger. And I think it's the same thing here. Now, you met online over the weekend. I watched your sermon. How did you feel doing that? And what kind of feedback did you get from the people?
I have to be honest with you, I've got more feedback, and I got more made more connections with doing these live broadcasts from my home. People seemed to be excited. People would let me know how encouraged they were, how much they appreciated the Word of God. Many, many more responses as far as people listening to us. So it's been really good. You know, one of the things I've had to come to the realization of, man, was that when we were thinking about this, was this: if one of my parishioners, and many of our people, many people in our church are high risk. If something was to happen to one of them because I was trying to be super spiritual, I don't think I could live with that.
Yeah.
I just couldn't live with that. I mean, going to church and you know, whenever we got back in our building, going to church and seeing empty chairs because I felt like I had to prove something. I had to prove that I had faith in God. One of the things I relate to individuals is this, okay? They're saying, well, if you really have faith with God, in God, then you would just trust God and know that this is not going to touch you. I said, well, you know, if you honestly believe that, I said, if you honestly believe that you don't have to worry about this because you got God, I said, well, I see you wearing glasses. Why don't you take them glasses off? Don't ever put them on again. You take diabetes medicine, don't take that no more. Cause you don't need that. You don't need your diabetes medicine. You don't need your high blood pressure pills. Don't take it because you got
Don't use your don't use your seatbelts because you're never going to have an accident. Yeah, and it's my concern too is that while I do believe some people could have faith and they would go out and really trust God, I'm not sure everybody is there, and I think some people would be, for lack of a better term, spiritually bullied. Well, this is you know, I got to have faith in God. This is something I got to do, and they may just not be there. You know, it's like
you know,
somebody
and that's
could
exactly. You and I are right on the same page, man, because. That's what I was thinking. You would have those people who would say, well, you know what, if I don't go, then they're going to think that I don't have any faith. So even though they know their faith is not to that point, they're going to go anyhow, which as far as I'm concerned, that still places the blame on the leadership.
And it would be like somebody. Go ahead.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I'm just going to say it's like somebody that could have faith to give $1,000. But if they pressure other people to give $1,000, well, I'm supposed to give it, you know, well, I'm supposed to have faith, and then nothing happens. You know, there's no because they just didn't have the faith to do that, and that's not wrong. That's not everybody would be at the same place, and so I just think it you know, and guys strutting their stuff that, and I know, you know, what it looks like. I know it would look like the government is shutting church down and, you know, and all the end times zany theories that are out there, but listen, if that happens, I'm powerless to do something anyway. I still got to trust the Lord, and so I just think it's unfortunate that but some of it's, you know, well, I don't want to get into motives because I don't know that. So but you didn't mind the weekend and ministering online, and in fact you got some pretty good feedback.
I got some great feedback. Some great feedback. I think that, to coin your term, we got to learn how to do church differently. We got to learn how to do it differently because it's not just about being in that building. We need to really break. I think the building has constricted us and kept us from achieving the mandate that Christ has given us to go into all the world and make disciples. And so I think really what this shows me is that you cannot limit yourself to those four walls. But the world, the world is where the harvest is. And what we're doing online gives us a much broader and bigger audience to have a greater effect.
Indeed, through the proclamation of
the gospel.
And in perfecting our proclamation, you know, for me, you know, I've been online, you know, doing this for 14 years. It's made me a better writer. It's made me a better communicator. And so there is something to developing your voice and practicing your testimony, practicing sharing what it is that God shows you, and putting it out there for other people. And that's why I have felt that social media is the perfect opportunity for the church to do that. And we had an option to do it before, Now we don't. I said to one church who was very reluctant, I said, yeah, social media is an abomination to the Lord, but an ever-present help in time of trouble. now they're social media's best friend, where before they weren't just ambivalent, they were anti. And anyway, if you're just tuning in, we're talking to Pastor Louis Otey, pastor of New Covenant Christian Fellowship, and it's his wife's birthday, his co-pastor, Deborah Otey. Happy birthday, Sister Deborah. And we're just talking about all kinds of things here. Pastor, you are a certified biblical counselor. Talk to us about how you earned that designation, and then maybe share a few counseling principles for our listeners, some tips that, you know, to maintain stability and peace and mental health right now. But first, just kind of share with us how that came about and how you got to be certified.
The pastor of Bethany Baptist Church, you know who that guy is, we just talked about
him
a few minutes ago. I went to his school.
Mm-hmm.
He had a class on biblical counseling, and I went there, and I got my received my certification through him and his teachings, and we have been able to use the wisdom and the information that we gleaned from his school. That has helped us impact some lives of people. Biblical counseling is a little different than what we call just Christian counseling. Biblical counseling strictly deals with counseling people based on what the Bible actually teaches.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times when I deal with people who are particularly dealing with areas of fear, like right now in times like this, because you can become very fearful, I always go back to the word in Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks, let your requests be made known to God. And he says, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your mind by Christ Jesus. Now, I got to tell you how, because this is personal to me. These particular verses really impacted my life. A number of years ago, when we were when I was on staff at one of the large churches here in Pittsburgh, the same one you were on staff with, my wife and I, we were praying for a boy. We had three lovely daughters, and we wanted that boy. But my wife had a number of miscarriages. But we prayed, and we were just going to believe God for a son. And lo and behold, we got pregnant. Tell you, man, we were so excited because we actually had planned this birth. And, you know, we went through everything. We prayed about it. We had planned it, and we were excited that she was pregnant. And as the pregnancy continued on, there started to be some problems with it. And we said, oh, no, not again, not again. And but the bleeding stopped. And we were over some friend's house of ours, and some friends of ours' house, and we were over there, and we were just praying and worshiping the Lord. And while we were praying and singing and worshiping the Lord, my wife went to the bathroom, came out, and said, oh, I started bleeding again. And so we just continued to pray, and we were worshiping God. And I tell you, John, it was like the presence of the Lord was so filled that house. You could, like, cut it with a knife. You know what I'm talking about? You ever felt God's presence like that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, you just knew God was there. We were crying out for the life of this baby. We were making confessions, and my wife went back. She said, oh, the bleeding stopped, the bleeding stopped. So we were so excited. We just knew. Man, I felt God's presence. I sensed God's presence. I knew. I said, oh, God, thank you. I knew this baby was going to be fine. I knew it. I mean, it just in my heart. I felt the presence of the Lord. But the next day she had a miscarriage. And man, I was so hurt. I was broken, and to be honest with you, I was mad at God. I was really mad at God. And I had made up my mind. I said, God, you know what? I said, you deceived me. I began to talk a little crazy. I began to talk like Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah said, God, you deceived me, and I was deceived. And he was talking about cursed. And you know, he said, cursed is the day that I was born, and cursed is the man who said a man-child has been born. And he was cursing everybody. Man, I said, God, you deceived me, and I was deceived. I said, I felt your presence. I sensed your presence. And, Lord, it was as if you let me know this child was going to live. You let me know this child was going to survive, and it died. And at that point, I had made a decision. I'm not going to preach no more. I'm not going to teach no more. I was just outdone. And one of the leaders from the church that came over, it may have been maybe a few weeks. And he said, Brother O.J., he said, now, man, he said, it's time to, you know, it's over with. It's time for us to move on in the purposes of God. And I tell you, John, it took everything in me. Everything in me kept me from really getting out of character with him. I mean, I really had to constrain myself. I said, well, if I do that, then I'm going to really mess up my, you know, my rep. I said, so I just let him go on. And finally, I told him, hey, bro, you know, I think it's time for you to go. But I appreciate you coming. And when he left, I picked up my Bible, and I began to read this passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks, let your requests be made to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your mind by Christ Jesus. I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. Be anxious for nothing. And then it was as if a light came on. And as I was reading it, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds by Christ Jesus. And it hit me, and I realized that what he was saying, he wasn't saying he was going to give me what I asked for, but he was giving me what I qualified for. He didn't say, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer, supplication, and giving of thanks, let your requests be made known to God, and the thing you prayed for will come to pass. That's not what he said. He said, but I will give you peace that surpasses all comprehension. And I began to weep, and I began to cry, and I said, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I have charged you unrighteously, Lord. I said, I am so sorry. Pastors, didn't I say that by me sensing your peace and your presence, that you were going to do what I wanted to do, wanted you to do, but you gave me peace to endure what I was going through. And then I realized, I said, God, I misunderstood the manifestation of your presence. I thought because his presence was manifested, as you know, people call it the Shekinah glory of God. I felt his presence. That meant he was going to give me what I asked for. No, he gave me what he said he would give me, which was peace. And then all of a sudden, all kind of things began to come open. Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how he goes in there, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And he knows he's about to die for the sins of the world. Now, he wasn't afraid, but he was getting ready to experience something that he never experienced before, which was separation from himself and the Father. And the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so he went in there, and he began to pray. And in one of the Synoptic Gospels, he says, God, Father, you can do all things. Please, please let this cup pass from me. Now, his inner circle, they were outside. They went to sleep. He said, couldn't you just tarry with me for 1 hour? His homeboy's asleep. He's in there struggling, dealing with what he's getting ready to do. And then after going in there three times, crying out to the Father, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes out there. He gets him. He says, come on, it's time to go. We got a job to do. I got a job to do. Let's go get the job done. Now, what didn't he have? What did he have now that he didn't have when he was in there, before he came in? Now he has peace.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one that was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those that obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is obviously talking about Christ when he was being tested and when he was being when he was in the Garden of God, going to his time of pressure, intense pressure. He was crying, the Bible said, with loud crying and tears. So here he was crying unto the Father, loud crying and tears. But after it was all said and done, he still had to die. But now he has peace. He cried out to the Father. Now that word, I knew you know what that word means. For instance, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. The word supplication actually means to plead. It means to beg. It means to open up your heart, to share everything that's going on inside of your heart with God, to vent it, tell him, Lord, I'm mad, I'm hurt, I'm upset, I'm angry. This is what's going on inside of me. Release it. Let it go. Because he knows it's in there anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're done releasing it, crying out to God, sharing with him what's in your heart, he said, I'm going to give you peace. Jesus walked out of there with that peace. I experienced that peace. And then I thought about David after he had committed his adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And then God says he's going to smite the child. He smited the child. David went into the temple. He got naked before the Lord, cried out to God, opened up his heart, sharing to God what was going on in the inside of his heart, pleading with God for the life of this child. And the reason this child is in this position is because of him, and he's crying out to God.
Uh-huh.
And then the child dies. But he doesn't know exactly when to die, but his men come down, and they see him laying there, and he's crying out. Then he looks at them, and they don't want to tell him, but when he looks at them, he can look at on their face, he can see that, and he says, the child is dead. They said, yes. What does he do? What is his response? Does he stay down there and continue to scream and cry? Oh, God, please, please. You know what? He gets up. The Bible says he washes himself. He goes to get something to eat. And they say, well, David, what are you doing? What are you doing?
Yeah,
this
they thought
the
he was crazy.
You should be crying.
Yeah, they thought he had lost his senses.
You should be pleading with God. David said, well, while the child was alive, he said, I prayed in hopes that God will spare his life. But he said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Now, he's down there crying out to God, interceding to God, crying out and presenting his petitions to God. And then all of a sudden, he has something that he didn't have before.
Mm-hmm.
What's he got? He's got peace.
Yeah, the peace. That passes all understanding, you know.
That surpasses all comprehension. There's one part of it says a piece that don't make no sense at all.
Yeah.
But that was because he cried out to God.
Yeah, you raised, is it a fair statement that the goal of biblical counseling is to help people find the peace of God in the midst of their life circumstances?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I'd never seen that before,
You know, without God's peace, you can't go on. You are like paralyzed.
Yeah, it just tears you up. And I've always said the honesty is not for God's benefit. He already knows the truth. It's for ours. And when we get honest with God, then God, it frees God to be honest with us and to give us what only he can give. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Pastor Louis Otte, the pastor of New Covenant Christian Fellowship, who is also a certified biblical counselor. just shared with us a very personal testimony, very powerful testimony, which was his entree into the world of biblical counseling that I'm assuming he wanted to take the piece that he had found and help other people find it as well. Pastor, before our time gets away from us, I want to talk a little bit about the book. You are about, you're on the threshold of publishing a book. Tell us a little bit about it, what it's going to cover, what we can look forward to, and let our listeners know what they're in store for when they get a copy.
Well, first of all, John, I want to thank you for being there and helping me get this done. I've been working on this for many years, mm-hmm. and God has used you to bring it to a place where it's good for fruition. But the book is called The Born Again Panacea Syndrome. And my motivation for writing this book is because of the things that I have experienced and learned over 20-some years of pastoring, as well as being a substance abuse counselor for the National Guard, a certified biblical counselor. And with my years of walking with the Lord for about 46, over 46 years now, it's because of the frustration that I experienced, as well as seeing the frustration that other committed believers in Christ were experiencing. When I think about the words of the Apostle Paul, when he says, "The kingdom of God, it's not meat, it's not drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." These words have caused me. Kingdom of God yields righteousness, peace, and joy. Why is it that so many professing Christians are so frustrated with life? You know, brother, it's not just the laity, but even many of us who are serving in the ministry find ourselves dealing with this type of frustration. Yet we profess to serve God, to serve a God who has given us 66 books of Revelation, which contains the answers mm-hmm. to all of our problems. But in spite of this, Christians are not experiencing the benefits of what the kingdom of God offers. And so what this does is it's really a book that deals with the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. What is the kingdom of God? And when I use the word born-again panacea syndrome, I believe it is the belief that the born-again experience in and of itself is the cure-all of everything. Mm-hmm. wrong in our life. And what I do is I go in and I try to show what the purpose of being born again is and what the actual, what it really means to be a seeker of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Of course, the word kingdom means the rule, the reign, the dominion and the governmental control of God in our lives. And mm-hmm. one thing I have found is that when I began to really seek kingdom of God, his rule, his reign, his dominion in my life, God began to show me things about myself. Because the kingdom of God is more about you and God's working in your life. And because of that working in your life, being conformed to the image of Christ, then you are able to impact others. And so pretty much, you know, I deal with all the foundation stones of what it means to be a Christian, that must be laid in the Christian's life so that God can begin to build on that foundation which has been laid. And as a result of experience mm-hmm. growth and development.
Yeah, tell us about the foundation stones, because you talk that the born again experience is the entree it's not the end all, it's not the cure all, as you say. It's the first step, and then the believer has to lay an adequate foundation. From your understanding of Scripture, what is that foundation comprised of?
I believe that foundation. Now this is going to shock a lot of people because they're going to say, "Well, how can that affect us?" But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The purpose of the born again experience is to open our eyes and allow us to see the rule, the reign, and the dominion of God. So the purpose of the born-again experience is for us to be, to experience becoming a new creature in Christ, being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does that occur? First of all, the Bible says we experience godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and repentance to a salvation not to be repented of. So we acknowledge that we are sinners, and because of that sin, that the consequences of that is eternal damnation. But then we experience hear the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Christ said, "Repent and what? Believe the gospel." That us experiencing godly sorrow will lead us to repentance, which is that the change of mind and heart that leads us to a repentance not to be repented of. So we experience godly sorrow. We repent of our sins, turn our back on our old lifestyle, and then we put our faith and confidence in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of being preached, the gospel itself creates faith in the heart of the individual that is the elect of God, called before the foundation to be a part of God's family. That gospel creates faith, which enables me to believe the gospel and experience being born again, the new birth. Now, every time a person is born again, when you go into the Bible, you look at the example that we have in the book of Acts. Whenever a person experienced salvation, what was the next thing they did? Either had them baptized in water or filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first stone is that we must be born again. We must be regenerated. We must be new creatures in Christ Jesus. The next foundation stone is that we need to have a biblical, scriptural, baptismal experience during God's word. Every time a person would get saved, what was the next thing? What Peter said? He said, "Repent, and then what? Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they experienced repentance, and which led to salvation. Then they were baptized in water, I believe, and there's a lot in the book I take, and I spend a lot of time on water baptism. I'm not talking about what baptismal regeneration. I'm talking about being regenerated by faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, and then experiencing, having a biblical experience of water baptism, and then experiencing the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe those are the foundations. In fact, I believe that those are the keys that Jesus was talking to Peter about when he talked about the keys to the kingdom. And if, as you go through, in fact, what happens if you go through that book, I lay it all out there. And the one thing I don't do is grab a scripture from over here and a scripture from over there, but I keep everything in context so that you can see it in its context. And what I've come to realize, a lot of times people are struggling in their walk with God because they have not laid these foundations. And I believe God will resist you as far, because he's not going to build on a foundation that is not finished. That would be like trying to build on build a foundation on a house, but don't complete the foundation. Then build on top of that, which they call super, which is what, when you build on top of that, you know, you're building the other levels of the house, but the foundation will not be able to hold that.
Yeah, the inspectors will shut it down. Yeah, the inspectors won't allow it. Yeah, because it's a wasted effort. And no, I think your perspective when we first got together to talk about this is so right, because, you know, if people don't have right expectations, then they fall away. You know, they or somebody sold them a bill of goods, as you point out in the book, you know, just to come to Jesus and everything will be okay. And I always share the story when I first came to the Lord 47 years ago. I had this idea that, I don't know why, but I had this idea I would never have car trouble again, you know, because now I have given my life to the Lord. I'm never going to have a flat tire. I'm never going to have car trouble. I'm never going to break down. One of the silliest thoughts you could ever have. But I think it was just symptomatic of the very thing that you are describing. You know, I thought, hey, born again, I'm in now, everything's cool, life is going to be great, and it was only the beginning. There were other steps I had to take, and then I had to walk out all those steps and live in the truth of those steps, even when my circumstances appeared like they were contradicting what I was taught or what I was to believe about my faith or about what should happen. And I think it's similar to the story you shared earlier about the prayer for the, you know, for the baby and the miscarriage and your assumptions of what it meant. And God brought you face to face because of the foundation that you have laid with the kingdom, with the fact that the king is with you, but the king is not our butler and isn't just going to make everything exactly the way we would want it to be.
Yeah, we always have to remember that we still have to, you know, everything it functions as a result of the, I lost my train of thought, I'm thinking of the word I'm looking for, the fact that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
We have to realize, you know, when praying for things, we still have to add the sovereignty of God into that.
That's right. Yeah,
and it's all based on God's sovereignty. Is it according to His will? We receive those things because when we pray according to what? His will. See, our problem is we have preached to people, give your life to Christ, and if your marriage is messed up, He'll fix your marriage. Give your life to Christ, and if your wife or you have cancer, He's gonna heal that. Give your life to Christ, and you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be rich.
Your kids will be, you know, He'll save the whole household.
the whole household will be saved, and Johnny that's messing up, he's going to get right. And then what happens, they get saved, and the opposite happens.
Mm-hmm.
They think they're never going to have another problem, but they have all of these problems and even some more problems. And what happens? They become frustrated. They become angry with God and angry with the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have misrepresented what it truly means to be born again. We have misrepresented what it truly means to seek the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Once those
foundations,
those are laid, then I begin to seek God's will, God's reign, and His dominion. And He starts tearing my life apart and then putting it back together again.
Yeah. Yeah, and I've shared with people that, you know, if you have a system that can control God and get Him to do what you want, that system is your God. You know, that it's more powerful than God. And as you said, He's sovereign, but that doesn't mean that either we're going to get everything we want or that we can just sit back and because He's sovereign, He's gonna get it done. No, He'll get it done through somebody else because He's sovereign, but He has an assignment for each one of us to do. And Luke 7:30 is very clear. The Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves because they did not receive the baptism of John. And so just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we can passively sit back and that we aren't to be an active participant in this kingdom of God. So, well, our time is getting away from us. I want to say the born again panacea syndrome, Pastor Louis Otte, we are about to order the proof copy for the book. And once that is approved, I would estimate in about 10 days to 2 weeks, the born again panacea syndrome will be up and running on Amazon. And you can watch both of our pages on Facebook. And I'll bring it back to the radio audience to make sure that people know that it is available. Just in a minute, what was the experience like writing a book? What's it been like these last 6 months putting it all together? Was it grueling? Was it easier than you thought? What did you feel? Just real quick, so you can encourage maybe some other writers out there. What's it been like?
It was like a whole gamut of things. There were times when it was grueling. There were times when, you know, I knew I had to get things done and I had to maintain my focus. But to be honest with you, man, it was the most exciting time of my life. Mm-hmm. One of the most exciting times of my life to see a dream getting ready to come to fruition. And it was exciting. It was, at times it was difficult, but at other times, it was so exciting to think, wow, it's getting ready to happen. Getting to happen. John, I've been working on this book at least, to be honest with you, at least 10 years. At least 10 years.
Yeah. And, well, you're not alone, and I encounter many people like that, and so I'm hoping that your example will be an incentive for other people, because wait till you hold it in your hand. You know, wait till you give a copy away. Wait till somebody comes and says, I read it or I gave it to my friend and it really helped them. It's addictive. And I would guess you're already thinking about your next book and what you want to put out there, because once we open the floodgates, the spirit is in it and it just starts to flow.
And you know what, man? I thank God for his use of you, because you have been a great encourager. And just seeing your example, it really has inspired me. And like you said, the most important thing is this book going to affect the lives of somebody else? I don't want to write this book just so I can say, oh, I wrote a book.
Right.
I want
right.
this book to impact somebody's life.
Yeah.
To give them whatever it takes to keep moving on, to keep pressing in to God's kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Lewis, thank you for the great work you've done in our community over the years as a steadfast pastor who has been a pillar of truth and faithfulness. And to your lovely wife, again, celebrate as best you can today and make plans for when this is all over, how you're going to celebrate on a bigger scale. But appreciate you taking the time today to be with us. And we'll do this again. You're a great interview. You had a lot of great things to say. So we'll talk to you again soon.
I appreciate it. We'll be looking forward to that.
All righty. Thanks, Pastor. God bless. All right. Well, there we have Pastor Lewis Otey. The story of the miscarriage and his revelation out of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6, tremendous. And so if that touched you, share this interview with other people. Tomorrow, we're going to be here, and we're going to be talking to my friend and another author. This time her book is out, Bongi Wanyika, My Name is Not Sibongile, and you will understand more of that title when she talks to us tomorrow. Also, she is parenting at this sheltering in place time with a special needs teenager, and so she has been writing about that, and we're collaborating on a book, and so she's going to bring us up to date on all of that tomorrow. But again, my thanks to Pastor Lewis Otey for his wonderful insight and the great things that he had to say. Thank you for listening. This is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose, and that's my exhortation. Wake up to the power of purpose in your life and the difference that it can make. Until tomorrow, when I'm back again, you'll be about the work of finding and fulfilling your purpose. So long. God bless.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.